Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 12 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God and see what God has for us this morning. He is faithful as usual. He's always faithful, and I'm doing something different now. Now I have my phone here and I put a clock on there so I can keep an eye on my time. So if the rooster crows, you know, we all have different alarms. You know, mine is a rooster actually crowing. Yeah, Carmen doesn't like it, though. It is pretty loud, but I just like the sound of it, the crowing rooster. All right, praise God. Look at verse 1 as we read, and we ended off in verse 11, but we'll just read through to 11, then we'll pick up on verse 11. So verse 1, now about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. Excuse me. The guards before the doors were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And so he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to an iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them by its own accord. And they went out and went down the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Okay, excuse me. I had oatmeal this morning. Some of the oats weren't cooked all the way, you know. And so when I was eating it, you can feel it. It gets stuck in your throat. But that's the way it goes. Anyways, last week, we were looking how God's sovereignty, and this is what really ministered to me, was how God's sovereignty and that miraculous deliverance that he did for Peter, how that was involved only in what Peter could not do for himself. Peter couldn't do those things, so God stepped in. When Peter was helpless, who took over? I mentioned last week, God took over. And that's because that's what miracles are made of, right? They're acts of God, acts that you and I can't do for ourselves. So God steps in. And because miracles are done by God and him alone, that's why he should get all the glory. Nobody else. But the blessing part about it is we get to participate in them. I love when God does a miracle in our lives. Every day he's doing miracles in your lives. But you might not see them because you're expecting the sea to part before you. You're expecting the manna to come down from heaven or some fire coming down and destroying your enemies. When God, every day, by his grace and his miracles, he gives us the ability to get up in the morning. He feeds us. He clothes us. Those are miracles of God. So it was God who sent the angel who came to Peter. It was God who lit up his cell completely. It was God who, through the angel, struck Peter on the side and gave him the command to rise up. That's the sovereignty of God. And it was that sovereignty that had his chains fall off his wrists. Now, you know, people can say, okay, you know, they probably just came off. But the miracle part about this is they fell off his wrist while he was chained to two other soldiers. Remember, don't forget that. He was chained, one on the left, one on the right. So when he stood up, those chains fell off. They had to fall on the ground there. And Peter there, you know, he's standing there, and they had to fall on the ground. The soldiers are there. So somehow the Lord had to deal with those soldiers and maybe knock them out or whatever he did. But those soldiers were there. And then the Lord brought Peter past the second set of guards who were watching the cell doors. They were there. I don't think they were asleep. They were standing there. They wouldn't sleep. And then from there, they passed the first and the second guard post. And then I love it at that point is when the steel gate that allowed him to leave that compound, the compound, it opened by itself. They walked up, and it was like the invention of automatic doors opened up. It just kind of went, shh. You know, there's probably a little red thing there, the light, you know. And then the angel brought him down the street. Then he left him. And he left him to finish the work of his deliverance. So Peter had to do something. But what an honor it is to be a co-worker with the sovereignty of God. I love it. That I can work with God. And God's power, his work, and going out there and representing God. Man, it's an honor to serve the Lord. It's an honor. And then in verse 11, we leave off at verse 11. It says, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, and he has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people. Now, you got to remember back in verse 9. In fact, look at verse 9. Because in verse 9, he says that he did not know what was done by the angel, if it was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. So at that time, he was in this semi-conscious state, right? Dreaming that God was delivering him. But when he was able to collect his thoughts, when he finally realized what had just happened, what was it that he realized? Well, for certain now, he says, I know for now in verse 11, he says, now I know that he has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jews. Now, I want to share a dream because I'm not like the type of person, I had a dream. You know, whoa, the Lord gave me I had a dream, a vision, because a young men have visions. I had a vision. But I do want to share it because all the dreams that lately I've been getting that weren't very pleasant. But this dream, I had a dream last Saturday, right before Sunday. Sorry, I wanted to share Sunday, but we ran out of time. But listen, in the dream, I'd never been to the Balboa Bowl. You know, over there by San Diego High School, right across from the Navy Hospital, I believe. The Balboa Bowl. I was getting ready to preach the gospel at the Balboa Bowl. The whole bowl was filled with people. I was in the back, and I was going to get ready because I was going to share the gospel. I was like, wow. Pastor Tony got up because he was going to open up in prayer. And as he went up to open up with prayer, all of a sudden, everybody just started walking down, even before he said anything. Before he got up to the stage, all the people started walking down, and they started falling down on their knees. On the left side, the whole side was filled with the military band. They were military, but they were the band of the military. And they came down, they had their instruments, and they started kneeling down on the ground. On the right side was a bunch of military soldiers. And then in the middle was all kinds of people. They just started coming down and falling down on their knees and receiving Christ. And as I walked up, I was like, what's going on? What's going on? So I grabbed the mic, and right when I was getting ready to speak, you know, teacher Jim over here in the classroom, he grabbed the mic from me. He went like this. And then he went up and he stood on this pillar, and then he started encouraging the people. And then I woke up. That was encouraging. I know that was from the Lord. I know I was being encouraged by the Lord. And I think of Peter when he had this vision. He wasn't sure if this was really happening or is this a vision. But then he realized finally when he got out of there, when God did his miraculous sovereignty work and got him freed, he woke up, he realized that now this was from God. I mean, when I think of my life and things that God has done, how many times do I have to say, wow, is this you, God, or is this not you? It seems like it's a constant thing when I, why are we, aren't so surprised that God can't do these things, you know? If I said that right, we shouldn't be surprised. He's God, right? He can do anything. And he does the little things too. Don't forget those little things. There's nothing too big God can't do and nothing too small he won't do. So, again, here in 9, he wasn't sure, but now he realized here in verse 11, he realized that God did deliver him, and he delivered him from the hand of Herod and from the expectations of the Jewish people. And for Peter, it was the sovereignty of God that delivered him. And it was because, why? God still had a purpose for him on the earth. God still had a plan for him and a work that he still needed to do and to perform before the Lord. He still had a ministry that he had to serve the Lord in. So the Lord had delivered him from the hand of Herod. And, you know, when I think about it, now think about this. If Peter didn't act in obedience to the Lord, all right, what if he didn't listen to the angel? If he did not do his part in the sovereignty of God, if he didn't listen to the command of the angel when he said, rise up and rise up quickly, if he did not be obedient when the angel said, put on your sandals and put on your garment and follow me. If Peter wasn't obedient, he would have still been in jail and ready to be executed the next morning. So he had to do his part, just like who? We. We got to do our part too in our relationship with the Lord. And because he was obedient, guess what? He was delivered from the expectations of the Jews. He was delivered from them anticipating and their expectations of Peter being executed. They were looking forward to seeing it done, guys. They weren't just, oh, he's executed. They're, man, I can't wait. They were expecting that. They were anticipating it, of Peter being executed. It was like they wanted to have front row seats to a very important execution. Now, can you imagine knowing that there were many who were looking forward to Peter being executed? Can you imagine if that was you? And you knew that there was many who were looking forward to you being put to death and waiting to watch it happen? Can you imagine that? Man, I just can't comprehend when I think about that, how they were just so, it's like this excitement of finally we're getting rid of him. Let's get the front row here. And then in verse 12, it says, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So after Peter was released, he knew he had to hurry. He knew he had to leave the city soon, because why? They're going to be searching for him. Once they found out that he was gone, you know, they're going to come looking for him. And so he had to hurry up. But before he does, he decided to quickly visit the house of Mary, which is the mother of John Mark, knowing that what? Some of the believers are going to be there, and he needed to let them know what God had done for him, how God had delivered him, and where he was going to now be fleeing to. So now we're also told that and that this probably was the same upper room used for the Last Supper on the day of Pentecost. Her house, Mary's house, is where Jesus sat. They had that Last Supper. So now Peter's getting ready to share with him his testimony, how the Lord delivered him out of his chains. But isn't that what we're called to do? Testify? This is what Peter's getting ready to do. Hey, I can't wait to tell him how God did it. Every time God does something for me, or maybe for you, you just can't wait to tell somebody. And especially when they say, hey, I don't want you telling anybody, because when somebody tells me what God did for them, I can't wait. But I don't want to take their glory, you know, not their glory, but I don't want to take that blessing from them. I want to share it, but they said, don't tell anyone, because I want to share. And like, oh, man, this is a good one. Man, I want to share this one, you know. But how many of you go around and say, hey, I got something to tell you, but make sure you don't say nothing. Right? We're all guilty. I know all of us are guilty. I've done it too. Hey, Carmen, I got to share this with you. It's exciting. But don't say anything. When they tell you, act like you're surprised. You guys know you're as guilty as I am. But he wants to share. He wants to testify. But that's what God wants us. He wants us to testify. But I want you to also remember, God expects us. He expects us to work out our own deliverance when it's in the power of your hand to do so. When he knows that you can do it. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, you know it well. Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I can't just sit back and do nothing. I gotta seek the Lord. I gotta dress myself with the armor of God. God's not gonna dress you. And you need to dress every day, just like you're dressed here this morning. Physically, you gotta dress every morning spiritually. Every morning you gotta pray and put on the armor of God. See, God just irons it for you. He sets it up and he lays it down. Get up and get dressed. He doesn't say, "Okay, hold still," and you know, that number. Put your hands up, and he puts your armor on, then the armor gets caught in your head, and it's like, you know, like when you put the little clothing on the kids, like my granddaughter. I don't know why is it that always the head part's always the hard part. They kind of get stuck. You're wondering, is this the right size? But it is. See, God ain't going to do that. He says you have to put it on. He expects us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I used to tell the youth, you cannot live off your parents' faith no more. You gotta build your own faith now. So in verse 12, look. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda, and I love her name because her name means rose. So lady, there you go. You want a new name in heaven? Rhoda, it means rose. Came to answer. In verse 14, when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but she ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. It's funny. Hello? Answer the door. You know, answer the door. For us, it's phone. Hey, pick up the phone. You know, answer the phone. Peter knocks on the door, and she hears Peter's voice, and she realizes Peter, and she got so excited, she just ran off. She didn't even answer the door. She just ran and left Peter hanging outside the door. But in verse 15, it says, but they said, and she runs to the rest of the guys, but they said to her, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept on insisting that it was so. So they said, "It's his angel." So at first, they didn't believe. They thought she was what? You're beside yourself, which means they thought she was a maniac. She was mad. She was out of her mind. That can't be Peter. If it was Peter, we wouldn't be here praying for his release. How can that be Peter? We're praying for him to be released, right? And some of them probably went back to praying and asking the Lord to free Peter. Hey, be quiet. You're mad. I'm praying, asking God to release Peter. And then they assumed that it was his angel. It's probably his angel, but they didn't go look to see, right? Even if it was an angel, come on, I want to look. I mean, if it's Peter himself, yes, but if it's an angel, I want to see. I want to see an angel, you know? It's just an angel, no big deal. That's the attitude they had. But it just blows my mind that here they're praying for Peter's release, and he's standing right outside the door. And how many times have I found myself doing the same thing in my prayers? When I'm praying to the Lord and he already answered my prayer. Well, maybe it's because it wasn't answered the way I wanted it to be answered. He answered it. The answer was no, Pastor Steve. No. Why? No. Why? Because I said so. Why? I mean, as parents, we go through that a lot. You can imagine what God goes through with all of us. He already answered the prayer. Now we need to go back to verse 5. Look at verse 5. Because remember, in verse 5, it says that when Peter was kept in prison, It says, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So I want to encourage you that we can see how the Lord still answers prayer even when their prayers were not done in faith. They were praying for his release, right? Isn't that what they're praying for? Lord, release Peter fervently, earnestly, continuously in prayer. Intense prayer. But they didn't have the faith to believe Rhoda when she said, Peter's at the door. He's at the door. And how many times I do the same thing? I pray fervently, or maybe you do. You pray intensively. You know, real deep in prayer. And you look good in your prayer. You might even sound good in your prayer. And yet, you might have that attitude, not being sure anything's going to happen. I know a brother who, when he prayed, everybody thought, wow, he's right there in God's presence. He sounded good. And he just was going. And when he prayed, nobody did anything. Everybody just stood still. But then right after, he'd go out there in the world, and he would be about the world's business. Look good, sound good. But in faith, the attitude of not sure if anything's going to happen. But isn't that the reason why the church got together to pray for Peter's release, right? And here we see the answer to their prayer. Peter's right outside the door, and yet they didn't have the faith to believe that the Lord could set him free. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And he is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. I don't want to be double-minded. They were double-minded because here they're praying for Peter's release. He's at the door knocking, hello, hello. And they're saying, this is an angel. They didn't believe. But what I want to encourage you with in regards to this portion of the scripture in the church praying, that if you're here this morning and you feel that your prayers aren't very spiritual, you feel that I'm not a prayer warrior or I can't pray, because we can see through the church praying here for Peter in these verses, they're praying for Peter's release. But they weren't prayers of faith. It's okay, guys. And what I mean is that God can still work through a tiny grain of faith. Jesus said the faith of a size of a mustard seed, just a tiny bit of faith, what, can move a mountain. So if you just have just enough faith just to pray, that's enough. Just to pray, just to say something, that's enough. Because why? Things can happen. Mountains can be moved. Doors can be opened. Chains can fall off, just like Peter. Now look at verse 16. Nope. Doesn't work. Forget that. Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Wow! What happened? You know, they're astonished. Like, are you surprised? I trip out on them. And verse 17, but monitoring to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Now again, verse 2, we're told that Herod had James killed. So Peter can't be talking about James, the brother of John. Not one of the sons of thunder, because that's what Jesus called James and John. That's an awesome name, right? There goes the sons of thunder. That was the name of our softball team here at North Park, the Sons of Thunder, us OGs. We even won the championship one day. But as we got older, we had to hang up our gloves, you know. I broke my foot. Tom broke his wrist. Tony couldn't even run anymore. I had to put him in a wheelchair and pull him to the first base. Yeah. And then somebody had to give me oxygen when they got there. But we left winning a championship game. So, but the sons of thunder. So he can't be talking about this, James, because Herod had him killed. Peter here is talking about James, the half-brother of Jesus, the one who wrote the book of James. Now, at that time, and what's interesting about this James, and I love it, is that before James believed in Jesus as his Savior, he didn't believe the claims that were going around and what Jesus was saying about himself. He didn't believe. In fact, James thought that his brother Jesus at one point was mad. Jesus was there in the synagogue and he was teaching and sharing about him being the Messiah and teaching the Word of God. And everybody started getting stirred up and they were getting mad and upset and they were just getting in a ruckus. And when they found out his family here, James went and he felt that he needed to get Jesus. He needed to rescue him. And because of what he claimed to be. And James said when he went over there and grabbed Jesus in the gospel, he said, hey, forgive my brother, guys. Forgive him. He's mad. He's beside himself. He doesn't know what he's saying. Please forgive him. Because he doubted what Jesus was saying. And then also we're told that after the death of Jesus, before his resurrection, that not only Thomas, but James also said that I won't believe unless I can see him myself. And so guess what? Jesus did. After his resurrection, Jesus did appear to James. And Paul recorded that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, when Paul said, hey, didn't Christ die for our sins according to Scripture? And was he not buried? And did he not rose again on the third day according to Scripture? And wasn't he not seen by Peter and then by the 12? And then he was seen by over 500 brothers at the same time. And then he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. And then in the last of all, the last days, actually the last person, he was seen by me also as one being born out of due time. Well, after that, from there, James and Jesus' half-brother Judah, their half-brothers, they became two strong leaders and pillars in the early church. They were changed. Their lives were changed because Jesus was who he claimed to be. And they became the leadership of the church in Jerusalem. And then in verse 18, look at verse 18. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had happened and what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and he stayed there. Now, according again to Roman law, guys, if you were guarding a prisoner and he escaped from you, then you would be the one that would receive the sentence of the prisoner. So it shows us that Herod was planning to kill Peter. He wasn't going to hold him in prison. He wasn't going to let him live out his life in prison. He planned to kill Peter the next after the Passover celebration. And so the soldiers who were guarding over Peter were put to death. They took on the sentence that was to be placed upon Peter. But isn't that what our Lord did for us? Jesus was in their midst, took on the sins of the world, past, present, future. He was put to death in our stead. So guess what? We escaped the wages of sin and death. Jesus took on the sentence that was supposed to be placed upon us. It's how much he loved us. I'm guilty. I should have been on that cross, not Jesus. I should pay that. I thank God for giving me what I need and not what I deserve. And look at verse 20. Now when Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, They asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. And so on the set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel. He sat on his throne. He gave a speech to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of God and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. Look at the sovereignty of God's will, even in his wrath. Not only in his deliverance of the church, deliverance of Peter, but in his wrath. I love how God is long-suffering. I love how God is patient, wanting everybody to repent and turn to him. But we're told also that he's not mocked. What a man soweth, that's what he's going to reap. Because why? God can only tolerate evil for so long. And every man has to give an account for his evil deeds, those who don't come to Christ. Well, Herod's time had now come, and the judgment of God fell, and it fell swiftly. I'll tell you what, when I see God's judgment, when I see God just take someone and just strip them of everything just like that, it puts the fear of the Lord in my heart. It caused me to do a check in my own life. And Lord, please forgive me of anything in my life. I have seen it too many times. Someone who has built up almost like an empire for himself, and God just take it just like that all one time. And just his swift sovereignty, even in his judgment. He can only tolerate so much. And in verse 20, it says, Herod, he had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they became one of accord, and they made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend. Because why? Because he would supply them with food from the king's court. Now, these two cities were located in present-day Lebanon today. That's where they were located. But it doesn't say why Herod was displeased with them. It doesn't say. We don't know. But it looks bad for them since they were depending upon Herod for food. So, you know, they're like, oh, we better get on his good side here because, you know what, we need to be supplied here. And so on a set day when Herod, he put on his best royal apparel. He sat on that throne and he started to speak to them. And the minute he started to speak, and the people kept shouting, "The voice of God and not of man." So they needed Herod's help to help feed them. They needed his bread and other sustenance. So they did what he wanted to hear, guys. They worshiped him. They kissed up to him. "You're God! You're God!" they shouted. But they did this just to get something from him, and that's all. That's the only reason why they did it. Nothing more. And then after that, the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. It's kind of like out of a Indiana Jones movie. You've seen Indiana when the guy just melts his face, you know, and just kind of drips off. But, you know, in Ezekiel, that tells us that's exactly what's going to happen. And I'm wondering, did they get that from the Word of God? Herod is just talked. He's just taking it all in. He's God. He's God. He's sitting there and he's just basking in that praises that the people are lifting up to him. And he's in all his splendor. He's looking good. And then all of a sudden, he's eaten by worms. Now, I don't know if the worms actually begin to eat his flesh right in front of everyone. Could have. But according to Josephus, a Jewish historian, he suggested that Herod was struck with a severe intestinal problem with pains, and that he died within 5 days, or 5 days later he died. And then during the autopsy, when they opened him up, that's when they found him to be full of worms. Sorry, I just messed up your fundraiser, Lou. You know, whether the worms ate him from the inside out or from the outside in, Herod finally got what he deserved. I thank the Lord for giving me what I need and what, not what I deserve. I thank him for his grace, his unmerited favor. God's long-suffering, and I'm sure God tried to get Herod, even Herod, to repent. And in fact, he worshiped God. According to the law, he actually took on the customs, and he took on their traditions of the Jews. He did daily sacrifices, but yet it was all to what? To please man and not God. The sins of Herod were very serious in God's eyes. And he was guilty of what? Guilty of opposing God. Guilty of violent persecuting God's church. And we know that when he was persecuting God's church, it was just as equal to persecuting the Lord himself. Guilty of determining to wipe the church off the face of the earth. And that's in verses 1 through 4. And how many times we hear that in the news where other countries say, hey, we're going to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Talk about getting eaten by worms. Guilty, he was guilty of murder. Guilty of killing the servants of God and plotting to kill them all in verses 2 through 4. Guilty of loving the world, loving its power, its position, its influences in verse 3. Guilty of hypocrisy, deception, pretending to be religious, for he was a man pleaser, and he did it for power, for position, and not for God. Guilty of wrath and the lack of compassion in verse 19 when he had those soldiers killed because of the Roman law and he had them killed. Guilty of this hostile and unwise leadership in verse 20 when he disputed with Tyre and Sidon. And it doesn't say exactly again why, only that his nature seen in this word displeased in this verse. In verse 20, where it says he was displeased, and that word means that he was filled with this violent hostility. He had this very hot anger, and he was inflamed with anger. And these are the emotions that no one in leadership should have in their lives. This is what dictators turn out to be. He was guilty of pride. Verse 21. He was guilty of self-glory and self-exaltation in verse 22, willing to receive the declaration that he was God, verse 22. So the death of Herod was under the sovereign will of God also. Herod's time had run out. His sin had caught up to him. God's wrath came down on a heart that was so hardened with sin that, guess what? He was removed because of sin. I'm always praying, Lord, if I ever hinder the church, take me out. I don't want to stumble the church. And if I ever get that, remove me, Lord. Remove anybody in leadership that is going to cause your people to stumble. Remove them. This is God's church. I never want to be like Herod to say, hey, you know what? I don't want people praising me because I don't want to be eaten by worms. You know, I don't want God's judgment on me. So I'm always, Lord, please, I pray, Lord, please, anything I have to say that's not of you, don't let him hear it. Anything that's going to come from myself, don't let him hear it. Let it all come from your word. Because if it comes from your word, then it's truth. Look at verse 24. It says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Praise the Lord. Herod was struck down, but God's word spread. It grew and it multiplied. And then Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So after delivering the offering in chapter 11, the offering to the church in Jerusalem, when that there was a big famine in the land, that the church in Antioch told everybody, hey, don't stock up because of this famine. In fact, I want you to give so that we can help our brothers and sisters in the church in Jerusalem. So after Barnabas and Saul returned to Antioch, they came back and they brought John Mark with them. John Mark's the nephew of Barnabas. He was the son, again, of Mary, the woman whose upper room was used by Jesus and the disciples for the Last Supper, some people believed. He was raised within a Christian heritage. It was passed down to him. But even he had a lot to learn, as we're going to see that in chapter 13. And then chapter 13, it goes in from the church of Jerusalem, all that the church of Jerusalem had done. Now God's done with them. Now he's going to deal with the church in Antioch, where the mission starts to take off. So, I thank the Lord that he gives us what we need. I thank that God's sovereignty is in work here, and we have the honor and the privilege to be partake in it. I get to partner with God. I get to work with God. I get to allow God to for his will to be done in my life and within the church. Never, never resist God's work in your life. Don't let worms eat up the relationship that you have with your God. Don't let the worms eat up that fellowship that God wants you to have, whether it's the women's, the men's, home fellowship, coming to church on Sunday morning. Don't let the worms, the things of the world, keep you from growing close to God. We got to feed our spirits, right? Amen. You're either going to feed your spirit or you're going to feed your flesh. That's it. There's only two choices. It's like Jesus said, there's only two types of children, children of God and children of Satan. There ain't no in between. You either a child of God or a child of Satan. Well, you're either going to feed your flesh or you're going to feed your spirit. Feed your spirit. Feed your spirit. And watch God do some miraculous works in that area in your life that you can't do no more. Guess what? That's where God says, good. This is where I come in now. And the sovereignty of God sees you the rest of the way. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for your work, Lord. Thank you, Father God, that it's your will, your sovereignty, your providence that is really at work. It has nothing to do so much in our faith because you said just a little bit of faith and we can remove mountains. When I think about the church praying for Peter and then doubting that their prayers were answered, and yet it was your sovereignty that removed him from prison. You still set him free. You still answered the prayer in spite of them not trusting in you or not believing that it can be done. Thank you, Lord God, that we can, sometimes I can say, hey, Lord, I believe, but help that unbelief. Knowing that you are going to move in my life. Bless us, Lord. Bless us. Move in our lives, Father God. And if there's anybody here, Lord, that needs prayer, we're here for them. If anybody needs strength, we're here for them, and we want to pray with them. Anybody here who has not accepted Jesus Christ in their life, we're here for you. Don't be like Herod. If you're here this morning, don't be like Herod, who looked good on the outside, but inside was full of worms, dead men's bones. That's what the Pharisees, Jesus said the Pharisees were like that. If anybody's here and they need to be prayed over, and they need encouragement, we're here for them, Father God. But we want to thank you for giving us what we need and not what we deserve. So bless us. Bless the rest of our day. Bless the baptism. Let it be a witness. Let us witness to people out there as they see people getting baptized. You be glorified. Let no one say, it's of them, it's of them. It's of you, Lord. It's of your work, your hand. And we thank you that we can partake in it. And wherever we see you working, we are going to join you. And we thank you, Father, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.